If you have your Bibles and want to be opening up to Acts chapter 18. Are you familiar with the term power couple? That's when there's two individuals who are very successful, they're well respected, they're accomplished in their own fields, and they also happen to be married. A couple of years ago, there was an article that was written about one of the players that was getting ready to play in the Super Bowl for the New England Patriots. And the writer was talking about this guy and his crazy busy schedule because his wife was also had a lot on her plate. She was in her fourth year of residency to be a surgeon. So a professional athlete and a soon-to-be doctor, you have to imagine those kids would have some nerves of steel. But a power couple, have you ever thought about some of the biblical power couples? Of course, there's Adam and Eve, the first man and woman to live on the earth. We might think of Abraham and Sarah, or Ruth and Boaz, or what about David and Abigail? Or how about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist? And then, of course, there is the parents of the Messiah, Joseph and Mary. God specifically picked them to bring his son into the world. But tonight I want to look at another one of those great couples in the Bible. Maybe a pair that you don't often think of, but they are to be admired and respected, not because of their wealth and their status or their fame, but instead because we find them as workers for the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla. What I'd like to do is just go through and read all of the verses in the Bible that reference this couple. And don't worry, it's only six, so it goes pretty quick. But let's look first in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Acts 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." Skip down to verse 18, Acts 18, verse 18. It says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." Then look down in verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Also notice up here on the screen, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." At first glance, it may not seem like there's very much information here, but let's dig into these verses a little bit. Acts 18 tells us that Aquila was from Pontus. Pontus was in the northern part of modern-day Turkey. It borders the Black Sea. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews that had come from Pontus that were there in Jerusalem to hear and to listen to Peter when he gave that first sermon. Perhaps Aquila was a part of that group, or maybe someone took the gospel back to where he was living, or maybe he was living somewhere else. But regardless, we assume that he and his wife were Christians when Paul encounters them in Acts chapter 18. They are mentioned in these six places, these six verses in the New Testament. Three of the references are in the book of Acts, and then the other three are in Paul's letters. They are always mentioned together. You never find one of them without the other. In four of the six verses, Priscilla is mentioned first, or listed first in the pair. And that's unusual because typically you would have the husband's name appearing first and then the wife. But in more of the cases, she is listed first. There's been a couple of suggestions or possibilities for why that's the case. We don't know for sure, but perhaps she was from some notable family. She was well known and respected because of her family ties. That might explain the reason why they were able to travel so extensively. We find them in Rome. They went to Ephesus. They traveled with Paul. The people in Corinth knew about them. And so they obviously came from some type of means to be able to go from place to place. Or perhaps she's listed first because of her influence, because of the role that she played in the work that they were doing. It's also interesting to note that she is referred to by her diminutive or less formal name. In Luke's account, Priscilla is the more common name, and Prisca would have been a more formal address. Think about if you call someone Liz versus Elizabeth. Not sure why Paul uses the more formal version of her name and Luke uses a different form of it, but just something to take note of. Also, in Acts chapter 18, when they meet with Paul, he is in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And Luke tells us that at the time they had been living in Rome, but they had to leave. That the emperor at the time, Claudius, had expelled the Jews. From what we can tell, this happened around 49 AD. And there's actually a reference, we think, to this event from a Roman historian whose name is Suetonius. And this is what he said about that event. He said, "Since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he expelled them from Rome." Not sure, but a lot of scholars think that that reference to Crestus is referring to Christ, to the Christians who were there in Rome. And because of the disputes that they were having with the Jews, Claudius had them expelled. But when they come to Corinth, when Aquila and Priscilla leave Rome and come to Corinth, they link up with Paul because they are of the same trade. They are tent makers. And a tent maker was not just somebody who made what we think of a traditional tent, although that may have been part of it. But they made these awnings, these coverings for the wealthy, for people who were watching an event, or they were out in the sun, or they were in the marketplace, something to keep them out of the heat. They would have also worked on the sails of ships, mending the sails. And of course, in Corinth, as a port city, there would have been lots of that business that was going on. But it says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3 that Paul stayed with them and they worked together. When Paul decides to leave Corinth, he's on his way back to Caesarea, back to the home base. And he asks, or he asks Aquila and Priscilla to come with him. And they go on his trip, and he makes a stop in Ephesus, and it's there that he leaves them in Ephesus. And he continues on with his journey. In Ephesus, they encounter a Jew named Apollos. This is a man that we're told is from Alexandria. Alexandria was a notable city in the ancient world. It was well known for its famous library. It was a place sort of like Oxford or Cambridge, where if somebody came from Harvard, that's the type of reputation that it had. There was also a large Jewish population that was there. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is disputing with the Jews, Luke says that there were some of the Alexandrians that were there that were arguing with him. And so they were engaged in these types of debates. But Luke says about Apollos that he was an eloquent man, that he was a good speaker. And not just a good speaker, but he was well versed in the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. He was able to explain them and to powerfully and with great fervor and passion, he was able to teach these things. He was able to teach things about Jesus, although he only knew the baptism of John. Now, that seems interesting to us that he knew about Jesus, but didn't know about perhaps the resurrection and the end of the story. But if you remember, John the Baptist was telling people about the Messiah, about Jesus and his coming, to look to the one who would come after him. And so Apollos had some knowledge of Christ, but his understanding was incomplete. And so when Aquila and Priscilla hear him speaking in the synagogue, and they realize that he's lacking in some of his knowledge, they take him aside, and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos would go on to become one of the most influential teachers and preachers in the early church. Remember in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, what he says at the beginning, there was a problem there because people were breaking up into different groups. I follow Paul, I follow Cephas. And some were saying, I follow Apollos. From what we can tell, he was a great asset to the Lord's work from this point on. But it started with this couple taking him to the side. Well, there are some lessons that I want us to see from this great couple. And first of all, notice what we said about their names always appearing together. They're always mentioned together. We see that as workers for the Lord, they were united in their work. They were united together in their work. As we said, they worked together. They were both tent makers. They traveled together. They taught other people together. They hosted people into their home together. They operated as a unit and a team. And they are a great example of a husband and wife who are moving towards the same goals. I want to say something to those of you who are not married. We live in a culture that, for the most part, the vetting and selection process of choosing a mate is done by the individual. It's done by you. Now that I have three daughters, I've started to like the idea of the whole arranged marriage process. But that's not how it works in our culture, in our society. Parents and siblings and friends and roommates might have perspective and advice and opinions, but ultimately you are the one who will decide who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. What are the attributes or the qualities that you are thinking about, that you are looking for, that you are attracted to? Is it someone who is tall? Is it someone who is short? Is it someone who is likable, that they're funny, that they are adventurous, that they make you laugh? More than anything else, the Lord wants us to join ourselves to a person who is seeking to serve and follow Him. Finding someone who is moving in the same direction, who has the same goals, the same desires, the same purpose and meaning or and goals in life. They have a united, they have a desire to work in the service of the Lord. When Priscilla wanted to reach out to Apollos, she wanted to take him aside. Aquila was right there with her. When Aquila wanted to go on a missionary trip with Paul, Priscilla accompanied him. They were united together in their service to the Lord. There are a lot of cases where people get married and they think that this person's going to change. They're going to be different. Things will work out. It will be different once we're together. And sometimes that's true. But there is great danger in joining ourselves to another person who is not united and devoted to the Lord. For those who are already married, we think about this wonderful example of two people who are working together. When people look at our relationship, do they find two individuals who are on the same page? One of the kids a while back came up and asked me if they could go and play with one of their friends. And I thought about it for a second, and I gave my default answer. Go ask mommy. And she looked back at me, and she was kind of frustrated. And she said, I already talked to her, and she said to come ask you. I thought, well, at least we're on the same page. But when raising kids, it's important to have a consistent approach. Not for one parent to always be saying yes and the other one is saying no. Not for one to be more lenient, the other one is super strict, but to be consistent. And that requires work and effort and conversation for us to be moving together, trying to raise our kids to know the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I like that verse because I think it describes this couple's relationship, that they were of one spirit, one mind, striving side by side together for the faith. And that's what God wants to see in all relationships, in all marriages, that we would be working together. They were united in their work. Also notice that this couple, they're workers for the Lord. And we see that because they were concerned about others. Look back at Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. It says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Speaking about Apollos, notice they did not publicly confront him. They didn't try to put him out. They didn't try to embarrass him or insult him. But instead, they take him aside privately. And the text says that they explained the way of God more accurately. Do you understand or do you know that there's a difference between telling someone something and explaining it to them? You ever had a teacher that told you a bunch of things? They told you lots of information. Maybe they even wrote it up on the board and they were just telling you all this stuff, but they weren't explaining it. To explain something requires a person to give thought, to think about where is this person in their understanding? Where are they coming from? When you explain something, maybe you have to go back and repeat something. You have to illustrate it in a different way. You have to think about where they're coming from and their point of view or their perspective. And that's what we see with Aquila and Priscilla. Their motivation was not just to dump knowledge onto Apollos and then walk away, but instead they were trying to help him grasp a concept. In teaching, there's no one size fits all. There's not the same approach and the same information for every single person, but we have to tailor it to the ones that we're speaking to. And Aquila and Priscilla were able to do that, we see, because they were concerned about Apollos. they wanted him to understand, not just simply to win the argument or the debate that they were having. Also think about, in order to explain the way of God more accurately to him, they had to know the scriptures. They had to have a certain level of knowledge for themselves. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for a reason, for the hope that we have. And we see that with this couple. You know, it's easy for us to overlook the blessing that we hold in our hands. Aquila and Priscilla most likely did not have their own copy of the scripture. Scrolls were rare and expensive. And yet today, each one of us has our own Bible, our own copy. We can listen to it when we're in our car. It's so readily available and accessible to us. But the question is, are we taking advantage of this amazing treasure and blessing? Not only did they know what was in the Word, but they took the time to share what they knew. Instead of just continuing on, they weren't so busy with the tent making business or with their lives or their travels or things they had on their plates, but instead they were able to take the time to help someone else, to share what they knew with another person. They extended themselves for the benefit of another. You know, all of us have opportunities around us. The people that I know and that I can connect with are different from the people that you know and that you can connect with. The people that we see in our workplace, that are living around us in our neighborhoods, people that we go to school with, people that we play sports with, people that are that we know by association with our kids because of the activities that they're in. There's all kinds of opportunities around us. And what I see in the life of Aquila and Priscilla was a couple who was minded. They were thinking about, how can this be shared with other people? How can we reach other people? Who can I invite? Are we thoughtful about asking questions to other people, starting conversations, talking about real, meaningful subjects, but looking around us at the opportunities? Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who was concerned about others, leaving heaven, coming to earth, giving his life. But it wasn't just what he did on the cross. His entire ministry, his life on earth, he is the great shepherd. He was the one who was willing to reach out to those who were in sin and darkness. He leaves the 90 and not the 99 and goes after the one. And so we think about, are we modeling the heart and the attitude and love that Jesus had? Are we concerned about others? Also notice, they were workers for the Lord because they were generous with their blessings. They were giving, they were generous with what the Lord had blessed them with. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he's staying in Ephesus, and he concludes his letter by sending greetings from the churches in Asia. And he says that Aquila and Prisca, he extends greetings from Aquila and Prisca and the church that is meeting in their home. In the first century, churches did not have the luxury of separate facilities like we're meeting in right now. And so it was left up to individuals and couples and families to provide a place for the church to come together. That's one blessing that we probably take for granted. Driving into the parking lot, coming in here, having a comfortable place where we can assemble. But the churches then had to rely on individuals or other people to provide a place. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, it says that the church, there was a church there in Rome that was meeting in Aquila and Prisca's home. Can you imagine hosting the church in your house? Their groups were probably not as large as ours, but even if it was 15 to 20 people, and throw in some children there, every single Sunday, week after week, month after month, for years and years, the church coming in to your home. It takes hospitality to a whole new level. And so what we see in this couple, both in Ephesus and in Rome, wherever they went, they were using their blessings for the Lord. Makes me think about the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 4, it talks about the attitude that the believers had. It says in Acts 4 and verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." The perspective of the believers in the early church was that these things didn't even belong to them. It was as if they were so open and willing to give and share that they didn't regard it as something that they owned, that it was their own possession. When I was in high school, Mom started kind of getting tired of making lunch on Sundays. And that was kind of good news for us. And so we started going out to eat every week, almost. Pretty much the same 2 to 3 places we would go out to lunch. And usually Dad would let us invite some of our friends. And it didn't matter who was with us, Dad would always pick up the check. He would pay for everyone. And I noticed that my friends started to sit with me on Sunday mornings. I don't know if that was related. My parents didn't always have a lot of money, but when Dad had a steady job, he was always looking for ways to share with other people. Generosity is not about having a lot of stuff, but rather it's an attitude that we have. Whether we are extremely wealthy or we are just getting by, there are opportunities to help other people. It's not about what we have. It's about how we're using the things that we have. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he's talking about contentment, he tells Timothy something very obvious. He says, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out with us." That's one of those observations that's, you know it's true, but maybe you don't always think about it or say it in those terms. But you know what we call that? When you can't take it with you, it means that it's borrowed. It's temporary. It doesn't belong to us. Ultimately, everything that we have, our cars, our money, our houses, that's all going to stay here. We can't keep it. And so the question is, how are we using it? Are we generous with our things? Do we freely share with others, not expecting anything in return? Aquila and Priscilla, they had some means. They were able to travel. They traveled to help God's people. They had a house. They used it to host the church. They were minded to use their blessings to help others. And finally, as workers for the Lord, we see that they were willing to take risks. They were willing to put themselves in danger for the work of the Lord. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." Think about just for a moment the context of Romans. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's trying to help with some of the difficulties that were happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of his main points in the letter is to show them that God has accepted both Jew and Gentile. He's extended salvation to all people, not just to the children of Abraham. And as he's closing out the letter in Romans 16, he makes reference to this Jew, Aquila. And he shows how this Jew has risked so much so that the Gentiles might receive benefit, so that they could be blessed in their faith. And you notice he says there, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. It's almost as if Paul is using Aquila and Prisca as a poster board example of what Jew-Gentile relationships should look like, where we would be selfless and giving and sacrifice for one another. But that's the type of attitude that they had. They risked their necks, he says, for Paul. They put their lives on the line. When the gospel was threatened and there was persecution that was starting to set in, they didn't just back away. They didn't just protect themselves and move over to the side, but instead they were willing to stand firm and they continued to support Paul regardless of the danger. I have to ask myself, do we have that type of faith? Do we have that type of perspective and attitude where we would be willing to put ourselves at risk? We're blessed and to live in a time where most of us will never have to face the decision of putting our lives on the line for the Lord's work. And that's a blessing. That's something to be thankful for. But what about our willingness to stand up for Christ in everyday situations? What if it means facing some type of rejection or embarrassment or being left out of something or being the only one who's not participating in something? I know a young lady who was in high school. She's a Christian and she played volleyball. And I went to one of her games to watch her and she was the only one on the court who was wearing shorts down to her knees. Taking risks for the Lord doesn't always mean doing something that is dangerous. Sometimes it just means having the courage to be different, to go a different direction. Aquila and Priscilla were invested in their work. It was more than just attending or some ideas or thoughts or visiting with certain people. They stood behind their faith. They put their beliefs into practice in their everyday life. This couple had such tremendous influence. You think about where the church would be without Aquila and Priscilla. The impact that they had on Paul and his work, risking their lives for his benefit. The value that they brought to Apollos and all of the people that he went on to teach and help in the Lord's kingdom. And yet we may not think about them as being critical or essential workers, but they were. It helps to remind us that all of us can play a role. Whether it's supporting someone who's preaching or going out and doing God's work or working behind the scenes, each one of us can play a role in the kingdom. We're going to close tonight with a song. It's an opportunity to encourage any who are here that might need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If there's something that we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, if you need to put on the Lord in baptism, whatever it may be, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.